I invite you to turn once again to James, chapter number 2 this time. Living what we claim we believe. And today the message is about favoritism. And that's what James is addressing in the first 13 verses. Favoritism. Playing favoritism. Remember at times in school, look back during recess or PE, and it's time to pick teams on the field or in the playground. And whenever that happened, usually it was two of the best guys that were picked to be the captains. And they would maybe toss a coin to see who would pick first. And then the one would start, and of course, you know he's going to pick the best. And he's going to say the name, and the other one's going to go, oh, I wanted him. And then the next guy had picked the next best. And so on and so on and so on. And you're just hoping you're not standing there one of the last two or three or the last one. Somebody is, aren't they? You remember that feeling? And the ones that were at the end were obvious, the ones nobody really wanted. Okay, we'll take them. They were what they viewed as the losers of the field. Everyone, though, wants to feel wanted. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel loved. Whether you're a corporate leader, or whether you're a lowest paid worker, white collar, blue collar, unemployed, the oldest members of society down to the youngest, it doesn't matter who you are or what stage of life you're in. There are few exceptions. Everyone wants to feel loved. And the problem is this, not everyone does. Not everyone always does. And sometimes they feel rejected. Sometimes people feel not welcomed. Some are shown very clearly through either words or actions. They're not really part of the in crowd. Why does this happen? Look inside ourselves. Look inside yourself. And the truth is, it's very easy for us to stereotype people, isn't it? It comes very naturally. It's too easy. I read a story about a very angry judge who was glaring down the bench at a prospective juror that they were selecting for a case. He says, just why is it that you don't want to serve on this jury? The man replied, well, Judge, I'll be honest, I'm just biased. One look at that man convinced me that he's guilty. And the judge frowned and then replied, that man is not the defendant, he's the lawyer. Maybe. You find it easy to stereotype people too. We have stereotypes of lawyers, car salesmen. They're always dishonest, aren't they? Americans are always, be careful. They're always loud, aren't they? Don't get me started on Asian drivers. I'm just kidding, my brothers and sisters. But the list goes on, and we like to stereotype, categorize. There's lots of things to be said about blondes, amen? Excuse me. So we label, we characterize, we discriminate, and we make assumptions that are based on appearances, ethnicity, the profession. But let's see what James has to say about such kinds of behavior. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you have been called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, have you become a transgressor of the law? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us from James. And Lord, sometimes he just really says it plainly and clearly. And we may not always like it, but I pray that we would always have a heart that's open and says, Lord, show me if there's anything displeasing to you in my life. May I have the courage and conviction to confess it and to leave it. Lord, my prayer again is for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. They've never been born again. And Father, I pray that you do a gracious work in their heart and life and show them, Lord, what they are lacking. They need you. They need your forgiveness. Work in their lives, I pray. Work in all of us. In Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Let's take a look first at what favoritism looks like. What does it look like? James gives us a good look at that in the first four verses. James knows people. He knows that sinful behavior seems to crop up in the most unexpected ways, and it sneaks up. And it can sneak up in our life, and we're not even aware of it being present. Sometimes we have practices which may not be godly, but they're left unchallenged. Sometimes a habit in our thinking, in our practice in life may be wrong, but we don't even realize how bad it is until someone comes along, points a finger, and we come to our senses. And this is what James is trying to do here. He's trying to point the finger and says, take a look at this. This is not right. This is a problem. So let me retell James's story for you today. We have a picture up there? Yes? Okay. Here's a cool guy driving a cool car. This happened one morning at church. There were two visitors that came to church. One pulled up in a brand new, really fine car. I'm not sure what it is. It's not this, but let's say this car is a Mercedes-Benz. It's an AMG Cabriolet. This thing has 12 cylinders, twin turbo, 7 speeds. It is the finest of fine automobiles. The guy is in his mid-30s. He's obviously in very good shape. He's very active and fit looking. He may not have been wearing a suit per se, but you could tell by the look of his clothes that they were very expensive. And then on his wrist, he had a very nice expensive Rolex or something of the like. Made it clear by his appearance and presence that he was very successful. Then we have another guy pull up to the church at the same time driving this. If this is your car, I apologize. I'm not trying to do that to anybody. It's just an ordinary car, isn't it? Nothing flash and nothing fancy. But as the group gathered around to admire this other guy's car, and welcome him, Another visitor came down the driveway, parked. He got out and walked up to the church front. And it was obvious right away to some ushers at the front that he didn't smell good. Something wasn't right. His clothes were a bit dirty, a bit ragged, worn and old. From all appearances, he had really let himself go. And one of the ushers at the door decided that it was best that he not actually go in, but he sit in the foyer in the back so as not to disturb the others in the auditorium because of his appearance and the smell, and it might put other people off. Besides, from his looks, we wanted to keep him as far away from the offering bags as possible. As his chair was being set up, the guy who owned the Mercedes-Benz was warmly greeted by a dozen people, and they were all more than willing to get to know him, and they escorted him to a nice seat. The other visitor went home unnoticed. That's the story. That's it. No big finale, but that's the story that James gives us. And it's a story that's kind of designed to hurt, to pierce. Why does it hurt? Because deep down, we kind of know that there's a bit of truth to it. It may be a bit extreme. It may be a bit far out there. But that's its intention. But as we take a look at it, we might say, well, we're not going to exactly do that, but we know there's a ring of truth to it in some way in our life. It's easy to be willing to speak to certain people. It is also easy to be not so willing to speak to other people. If we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that we're quick to do stuff like this. Discriminate, if you would. In the Greek word, that favoritism, that word that is used, literally means to receive the face. That means that the appearance of something, that's what it is that you receive, and you look no deeper than that. That's favoritism, to receive the face. Some people in the community were given less focus than others. We make judgments on all sorts of surface features without wanting to look any deeper than that. Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus looked at us, he didn't discriminate on the basis of what he saw. Let's take a look at our example. James gives us what it looks like, but now our example. As we read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus himself mixed with all sorts of people from every aspect, from every place of society. He was comfortable and he gave time to each individual that came across his path. He didn't prejudge them. He didn't even care what others thought as they saw him doing things like this. And as you look through the Gospels, many images can come to mind from the likes of Zacchaeus, the likes of the woman at the well, the likes of the woman that was brought to Jesus accused of adultery. And he didn't care what others thought. But he saw a person there. He saw a person that needed redemption. A person that needed God in his life. And it was obvious to everyone. There's a powerful story in Matthew that shows this being the case. Matthew 22:15. I don't want you to notice so much what this particular story is about, but there's a particular thing that they say to Jesus. Listen to this. In verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, these guys were not genuine. The Pharisees, it says that they plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his words. They wanted to trip him up, to mess him up. So they sent some of their own with the others, and they started with words of flattery to Jesus before they asked a question with a barb in it. to try to entrap him to say something that's going to make a bunch of people angry and divide his followers. The Pharisees were enemies of Jesus, and they wanted to pin him. But notice what they said. They said, "Nor do you care about anyone." Now, it doesn't mean they're saying Jesus didn't care about people. What it's saying is he didn't care about what they thought about him or what he said. He wasn't trying to win their approval, and they knew it. "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Your focus is not on trying to please men, impress them. That drove them crazy, because this was very important to the Pharisees, what others thought about them. We see Jesus talking about the Pharisees' actions in passages like when he talked about them praying, and they would go out and pray on the street corners. And they would pray before all men so that everyone could hear how spiritual they were, if you can imagine. When they were fasting, they didn't just fast. They stood around so others could see them, and they looked pathetic and emaciated, whatever that word is. They looked sad so that everyone would see, oh, they're fasting. Look how dedicated they were. Or when they gave money, they had a guy with a bell going in front of them announcing it to everybody. This person is so generous, and they're giving money to help others. This is what the Pharisees did. And to be thought of as sitting down with a tax collector, or one who everyone considers to be a sinner, or a woman, a Pharisee, Samaritan. They just wouldn't think about doing such things. Remember Jesus' story of the Pharisee in the temple. And there was another man came to the temple. And the Pharisee looked up into heaven and was praying and said, "God, I thank you that, you know, I'm so good and faithful to you. And God, I'm also thankful that I'm not like this sinner over here." And then the guy who wasn't so dressed nicely, the guy that everyone else looked down upon, didn't even look up to heaven, but looked down and beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That was the mind of the Pharisees, though. But they acknowledged in Jesus, he didn't care about what everybody else thought. He saw people. He loved them. Jesus doesn't play favorites, because James says in verse 5, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." Now, at first it sounds like God is kind of playing favorites, not with the rich, but with the poor. But that's not the case. It doesn't say God chose the poor. It says God chose the poor of this world, or literally those who, in the eyes of the world, those who may be despised and looked down upon. God has chosen them to bring glory and honor to him. This is those who are poor in spirit that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God doesn't just have a soft spot for people with no money, but those poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who come before the Lord with empty hands, and they realize that their Mercedes-Benz is not going to impress God. And so they come with empty hands, say, "God, I am nothing without you, and I bring nothing for you." And they beat their chest and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the poor in spirit. We see examples of this all the time in the scripture. There's one example of a character we know well. Can you tell who this guy is? Next picture. No, not the guy with the halo. That's obvious. The other guy. Do you know who that is? Who would it be? Who? Peter. Okay, good. I heard Peter. The Apostle Peter. Everybody knows Peter. He was the impetuous guy, the one that always spoke first. The one that always said what he was thinking. The one who got in trouble sometimes that way. He was also the one who denied Jesus. He lacked patience. He let Jesus down because he was the one that denied him three times the night he was taken to trial. But yet God used Peter in a mighty way. God used him. We have another picture. You know who this one is? Come on, okay. The Samaritan woman at the well. What was her life like? Well, Jesus knew her life, and he still talked to her. She had several husbands. And she was living with someone who wasn't her husband. She was shunned by her own society. She was also shunned by the Jews, not only for being a woman, but a Samaritan. Yet she became the one that Jesus used to share the gospel, to share the message of Christ to that part, that area that she was in. This is how God works, isn't it? This is how God works. God chooses the most unlikely people, and he enables them to be used mightily for his kingdom. God chose a stuttering, exiled murderer named Moses to lead his people. God chose David. He wasn't the biggest, strongest, and mightiest. He was the youngest of all his brothers, and he wasn't the most impressive by the world's eyes. God used him to be the greatest king. God chose Mary. Mary wasn't someone that the world had put on a pedestal. She was the poor fiance of a carpenter. And God chose her to bring his son into the world. God chose 12 men to be his apostles. These men included fishermen, tax collectors, a betrayer and a denier. Ordinary men, again, nothing impressive by the world's standards, but God chose them to start the church, and that church would bring his message to the world. God chose you. God chose me. Who are we? Who am I to be given such honor, such riches? Nothing. But God's grace and God's mercy has allowed me, has called me, has saved me, and enabled me. And God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. The real value of a person is not in what they wear, how they look, the class of society they belong to. No matter what people are like, no matter how prejudiced we may be, the fact remains none of us deserve to be brought into the family of God. And therefore, all of us deserve a chance to hear the message, to come into that relationship with Jesus. This brings us to the next and last significant truth here we see in verses 8 to 13, that is, playing favorites is a sin. It's a sin. It's not what Christianity stands for, and it sends the wrong message about Christianity when we do such. Verse 9, he says, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." It's a sin in God's eyes. It's wrong. Don't do it. I want to show you another picture of a fella. Maybe you recognize him. Do we have him? This guy. He's a handsome-looking old grandpa, isn't he? Who is he? Do you know? Okay, you do know. Mahatma Gandhi. He's a world-renowned Hindu leader from India. But I read during his student days, he was looking at the Gospels, and in his mind anyway, he was interested and even considered converting over to Christianity. He believed the teachings of Jesus were good teachings, and that they had the solution of the caste system that he saw in India, where people were at different ranks in the society, and how Jesus didn't see them in this way. And it appealed to him, and that part really appealed to him. One Sunday, he decided that he would attend a church service and talk to the minister about being a Christian. Apparently, he went to visit the church, and an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. He left the church, and he never did return, and he's famous for the quote that he would probably become a Christian if it weren't for Christians. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. This is a terrible tragedy. Now, I know he may not have understood the gospel. He may never have even completely heard the gospel. But it should never be said of a Christian church that belongs to God that they would turn away somebody in such a fashion in this way. And that can be used as the reason somebody didn't want to know Jesus anymore. We know there are times that we prejudge people based on how they look. We know that we categorize people. We must also know it's wrong. It's sin. We cannot hide behind the excuse everyone else does it. The scriptures says favoritism is sin. So we need to respond to what scripture says. We need to change our behavior. Our primary objective is not to show favoritism, but to show love. James calls it the royal law. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the defining mark of Christianity. It starts here, that we love one another. But from here, we must love others. Church, we live in a part of New Zealand that does consist of people from all over the world, all walks of life. And through these doors of this church come people from all different walks. We have people from all different nationalities. And that's something that we enjoy and take with pride. But look in your heart and see if there are some that maybe you tend to favor more than others. We have people come in here, some are very wealthy, and it's obvious they have much. But there are also times we know people come through these doors and they're destitute, have nothing. Some people come from very difficult, hard backgrounds. And some people come from very good, privileged backgrounds, good education, good home. This morning, ask the Lord to help us not to see what man sees. Maybe see people from God's view. I remember years ago, we had invited our friends, our neighbors, to come to church. And these neighbors were Sikh. We still know them. We do talk with them. We've invited them many times to things. We have shared Christ with them. We'd love to see them come to know the Lord. But he told me one time that he would never consider going to any Christian church. Never. But except that he knew us and they loved us. But let me tell you, it was a lot of courage for them to show up one Sunday, to come and hear and listen. He came with his complete turban gear, This is not what Christians wear, is it? And he knew it. And he knew he would stand out. But he told me that he was so surprised at how everyone made them feel so welcome here. They have not come to know the Lord yet. We have shared Christ with them, shared the gospel. And that is up to the Lord. But may it never be that people are turned away for how they may appear to us. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Let's take a few moments with your head bowed and eyes closed. Just examine your own heart, yourself, your response to people that may be different than you, maybe a different nationality, different socioeconomic class, different appearance. And in your heart, what is your response? We've been challenged by James this morning, telling us that favoritism is a sin in God's eyes. And God has never chosen any of us for anything, for our background, for our appearance, for what we have to offer, for our wealth, our status, our education. None of this is what impressed God so much that he says, oh, I want them. Our heart needs to be poor in spirit. The heart of the man in the temple that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then as we are walking with the Lord, a heart needs to be always sensitive in such a way that we see others, see them through God's eyes. They may be not the same, they may be different, but we must be careful in our hearts how we judge them, love them, and share Christ with them in our words, in our actions. Maybe God's speaking to your heart right now and perhaps convicting you. I don't know your heart, but if God is convicting you of some things right now, I just encourage you to respond to him, confess it, say, Lord, forgive me, and may I not turn away anybody because of how they may appear to me. But may I be able to see them through your eyes. May this church be filled with people, with members who are welcoming to all, welcoming to sinners of all backgrounds and all walks, because this is where they can find hope. This is where they can find forgiveness. They need to be here. Father, Lord, I thank you for the words of James, the convicting message that he brings to us. Lord, I think all of us, if we're honest, can say there are times that this is what we have done. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, and as a church body, that you would put a passion and conviction in us for the lost, regardless of their appearance. But lost people are lost, whether they're rich or poor, whether they look good or not. And Lord, they need Christ. And I pray that through our actions, through our words, we would be good ambassadors and represent him well, that they would see Jesus through us. May it never be said that this church turned away somebody because they weren't impressive enough. Thank you, Lord, for your convicting word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Really strong, encouraging to our hearts. Don't you agree, church, that was the message for us this morning? Thank you. Just a few announcements that I'd like to share with you, if you have your bulletin on the inside pages. We'll start with one that's not necessarily on the board, but just a reminder to our life group leaders. Life group leaders, we have a meeting in the library room. That's at 10 o'clock this morning during the Sunday school time. So all the life group leaders and apprentices, if you could meet with Pastor Ken and Renee and all of you right in the library immediately after the worship service at 10 o'clock. We have a youth outreach coming up next, this coming Friday. Josh, did you want to say a few words about that?
It just says where it's going to be at, who's hosting International Baptist Church, and to your friend from you, okay? And for your friend, for your non-Christian friend who might come to church or to the cinema or the outreach, it's going to be free, okay? So if your friend brings this back along, okay, this isn't for anybody who's coming to church, okay? So this is for your friend who you're inviting. They bring this to the cinema on Friday, it's going to be free for them, okay? So you need to give this to them. And we got a few up here as well. We still have plenty of seats available, so if you'd like to come, please see us. So parents, family, friends, teens, please come along this Friday night at 8 o'clock. Movie starts at 8:30, but we're going to need to be there by 8 or a little before 8, okay? So we're just going to meet straight over at the cinema, not at church. We're just going to straight over to the cinema. You're going to get dropped off, or we'll meet you there at the cinema, okay? So please start inviting your friends. Sign-up sheet is on the back as well on the welcome desk if you want to come, because we need to know numbers. So that way we make sure that we don't overflow the cinema or that we don't have enough. But if you are coming, please sign the registry or the form in the back with your name and who's coming as well. So that'd be really appreciated. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Josh. We also have coming up next year, we have a trip to Israel. This is still in the planning stages. So if it's something that interests you, taking a trip to the Holy Lands next year, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and depending on the expression of interest, we'll also determine the pricing and the dates and all of that. So if you have an interest in that, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer. We also have a first aid course that we would like to hold right here at the church. We need at least 15 to 20 people, limited to 20 people, to be able to do this first aid course sponsored by St. John's. It's about $100 for us to be able to take the course. So if you are interested in taking that, then we have a sign-up sheet in the back as well. And the first 20 who sign up and pay the deposit, those will be the ones who will be able to be in the class. Okay, so if we can get 20 people and we have about 20 signed up, if we have more than that, we'll just cut your name and put you to the next one. I don't know how we're going to do that. Yeah, the first 20 that put the deposit in, then you are on the list. The Kids Club, we're still in need of some administrative helpers for the Kids Clubs, also activities and games. If that's something that you're interested in and you feel like that the Lord is calling you to do that, it's not just something that you say, oh, I might can try it out and see how it goes. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for someone who says, look, the Lord's put a burden on my heart about this and it's something I think I can really do and help and be a minister to the children. Then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she'll give you the more details about it. And then we mentioned the last 2 weeks about the Right Now Media that we'll be launching out this week. Pastor Ken's going to give you just a few words about this and tell you some of the details.
Right Now Media we're launching this week. And so you should be, if you haven't already, be getting an email, and your email would have a login and a password information on how to access this stuff. Our church has subscribed to this, and so therefore this is a free gift that we are giving to our members of the church to help you. This is a huge, valuable resource of information. There are tons. By the way, some people are still not sure what is Right Now Media. Think about like Netflix, right? It's a streaming service. This is like a streaming service for a Christian content. It's not so much about entertainment, though. There is some entertainment, especially for kids. There's a lot of kids programs, so if you have young ones at home, you want some good quality stuff for them to watch, there's a lot of stuff on here. But it's a lot of Bible studies and seminars and different sessions from some good speakers. The bulk of content on here is just really phenomenal and along the kind of evangelical lines that we would consider ourselves more a part of. And so we're looking forward to being able to launch this. If this week you don't get an invitation or you don't get an email, it's probably because your email is not on our list, our database. So that's why we are asking you, if you don't get one, just send an email to office@ibcchurch.com, and that way we'll have your email, and you'll end up getting an invitation to join it as well. Okay, so this is our gift to you. It's a free thing for you guys to enjoy, to grow, to be challenged. So check it out, and I think it'll be a real blessing to you. All right?
Final thing, just to continue to pray for our missionaries. Carol Smith, a missionary that we support with Word of Life, she lives in Hamilton, but she travels around the islands quite regularly, ministering to children and young people with Word of Life. And then Pastor John and his wife, Janet Young, who will be here at the church. They'll be coming in later on in this week, and they'll be here for a few weeks. So you'll be able to see them once again and to just fellowship with them as well. Our missionary letters are on the board in the back. So continue to pray for each of them. We also will have Sunday school at 10 o'clock. So if you're in the adult Sunday school class, we're in the Revelation chapter 1 right here. The other Sunday school class is in the back, Josh's class for the teens as well. Before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment, recognize birthdays, anniversaries, celebrations that are happening. Anyone that's celebrating a birthday this week, anyone that has a birthday today through the rest of this week, or maybe we missed you last week. John. Everybody says John. Come up, John. Come on up, John. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Come on up here. Here comes Gloria. Come on up, Gloria. Come up. Is there anyone else that's celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversary this week? Wedding anniversaries? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. And then we'll have Pastor Ken come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Let's be dismissed in prayer.